thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
It is my absolute pleasure tonight to introduce a good friend of ours. We met Andrew about 4 years ago when we first came to the Newton, as they would call it in East Belfast, the Newton Arch Road. Andrew, I'm sure, will tell us a good wee bit about what he does, but just to give you a wee heads up, Andrew has got, I was going to say a number of fingers and a number of pies, maybe that is the wrong way to put it, but you know what I mean. He's involved in so many things. He's first of all the Chief Executive Officer of East Belfast Mission, and that is a really, really big organisation. They do a lot within the community and beyond. Andrew is also a Methodist minister. He also is involved in Belfast Street Chaplaincy, City Centre Chaplaincy. I probably said it wrong, but you know what I mean. And he's a very keen aviator. So if you want a wee trip down to Cork or Skibbereen or even over to Europe sometime, just give Andrew a wee ring and he'll give you a wee hitch on his plane. Andrew, would you come up, please? I'm going to pray with you. Can we welcome Andrew, please? It was lovely, as I say, just to meet Andrew a few years ago, and we have not so much ministered together in the sense of doing anything kind of, you know, crusade-wise, but we've always had a kindred spirit for the work of God within the Newton Arch Road and his kingdom further afield. So it's great to have you up in Ballymoney tonight. Let's pray with you, okay? Lord, I thank you for Andrew. I thank you for the call that you have upon his life. I thank you, Lord, for his devotion to you and to your work. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, he's got a big heart for people. And I thank you, Lord, just for what you have planted within his heart. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in him and through him. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would give him liberty. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless him, Lord, that he would know that he's one among friends tonight. And Lord, I pray that as he shares his heart, as he shares a few things from your word, especially with this being Easter time, Lord, I pray that you would bless him. I pray that you would speak, Lord, to each and every one of our hearts this evening. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just tarry with us, that everything that is said and everything that is done tonight would be for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, Andrew. Thank you.
Thank you. Firstly, can I say it's a very small aeroplane, and if you wanted to go to Europe, your fortnight's holiday would be over by the time I got you there. Church, thank you for inviting me to come and share with you tonight. I've been really looking forward to this, I have to say, so thank you for that. And what a joyous day. He's risen.
Yeah.
He's risen. If we could bring up the presentation for me. Easter. You know, in Acts chapter 10, Luke records Peter preaching. And that Peter says, we were witnesses to these events. And I think it's really, really important that we just actually stop and acknowledge the fact that the scriptures we have were written within 70 years of the events that we are remembering and celebrating. They were written within one person's lifetime. And if they weren't right, there would have been a volume of people who said it wasn't right. And we still actually have some of the existing original manuscripts from that time of those very first witnesses who recorded that Jesus Christ arose and walked among people. And we need to remember that. The second thing I want to suggest we remember tonight is that as well as being fully God, Jesus Christ was fully human. And therefore, Easter week was a very, very difficult week. We know the end of the story, and we tend to jump at times at Easter to Easter Sunday morning without actually just sitting with how difficult a week that was for Jesus, who was fully human. And when we look at Gethsemane and how difficult that night was, when we look at some of the people who were closest to him and loved him most, like on Easter Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, who shows up as soon as the Sabbath rules, a liar to show up and standing at that tomb, grief-stricken. Tell me what you've done with him. I'll take him. And that's, how was she going to carry the dead weight of a dead man? And what was she going to do with him? It's not sense speaking, it's not rationale speaking, it's pure love and pure grief speaking at that point. But it's all changed with one word, Mary. And her world changes like that. He's risen, and that changes our world too. The words that are up on the screen actually come from a German pastor. And he founded a community called the Bruderhof community in Germany in the 1920s, Eberhard Arnold. And as he considered at that time and through the 1930s when he was rising, and when he was, serving, and it was the rise of Nazism in Germany, and he was trying to think at that time and in his particular context, what is the core purpose of the church? What are we here to do? Well, I was thinking about this in the context of Easter. You know, when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." It is finished. He didn't mean that God's mission was finished. God's mission is far from finished, let me tell you, sisters and brothers. Far from finished. But his earthly ministry was finished. As far as his earthly ministry had gone, he had done his bit. It was finished. Batten over to us. And Eberhard says we have only one task in this world, and that is to be the body of Jesus Christ in the world. Now, I'm just going to share some of the stuff we're doing between East Belfast Mission and the chaplaincy. East Belfast Mission's the main thing, and the chaplaincy's my little side hustle. Apparently it's a good thing. Now, anybody I speak to in their 30s all have a side hustle going. So in my sort of approaching my late 50s, I'm glad I still have a side hustle. What I'm going to share with you, I want to base really on two scriptures. The first is 1 John. And this is a letter that John writes when he's quite an elderly man. And the church is under a lot of persecution at the time. And he writes this letter of encouragement to the church. And he begins by essentially saying, "Do you remember what it was like when we first seen Jesus? Can you remember what it was like when we first heard him?" He's taking them back to the memories of those first encounters. He even talks about when we first touched him. Well, I want to propose, and not suggest for one second we're divine. We're not. We're creatures made by God. We're at the pinnacle of his creation as human beings, but we're created. But the divine lives within us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And therefore, we in the world do present the world with some opportunity to see and to hear and even to touch something of God if we will live as Jesus asks us to live. If we will be his body, then people can see and they can hear and they can touch. And the work of East Belfast Mission and the work of the chaplaincy seeks to provide some opportunity for that. The second piece of scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, when Paul tells the Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ and for his kingdom. Now, if you sent me as the ambassador to Germany, that would be grand, and I quite like Germany, and that's all good. But I'm not going to be much good if I don't speak German. Ambassadors need to be bilingual. They need to speak the kingdom that sends them. They obviously need to speak that language, and they need to be passionate about and loyal to the kingdom that sends them. Of course they do. But they better speak the language of wherever they're sent. So I need to be able to speak the language of the Newton Orange Road, or I'm not going to get very far. But the other thing is that wherever an ambassador goes, that ambassador is not bound by the laws of the country in which he is working. He is bound by the laws of the country that sends him. That is the rules of international diplomacy. We are bound by the laws of the kingdom that sends us, and by nobody else's rules. The only judgment over us and the only authority over us is Scripture. And that's how we operate. We're ambassadors for another kingdom. And if I could carry a passport that said Kingdom of God, sisters and brothers, that's the one I would choose to carry. So these two ministries, we'll start with East Belfast Mission. It's part of the Methodist Church in Ireland. And we have four large inner city missions across the island of Ireland. One in the northwest in Londonderry, two in Belfast, Belfast Central Mission and East Belfast Mission, and we have Dublin Central Mission. They're all involved in really practical work in the communities. And from the Methodist Church's point of view, that's why they get designated as missions, because they're literally doing missionary work. Somebody once said to me that a missionary is not someone who crosses the seas. A mission is someone who sees the cross. And therefore, you know, we're missionaries, albeit we're serving just outside our own front doors. We built this place called Skenos. So there had been four church buildings there since, we reckon, the first Methodist showed up in the Newton Arch Road about 1790 or thereabouts. Been around for a while. They opened their first church in 1826. There were four fairly regular-looking church buildings, the third of which the Germans blew up trying to get the shipyard in 1941. But we then took away what was a traditional-looking church building and built Skenos. Skenos is an ancient Greek Old Testament word which means a temporary dwelling, because we're only temporary. This is not our home. We're only passing through, as the old gospel song says. But it also carries the meaning of a sanctuary. And in what is a very difficult community, 67% of the working age population of this area are not in work. There are very high levels of addiction in the community. If you're a man, you will live roughly 7.5 years less than another man who's living 3 miles up the road in a more affluent area. If you're a lady, you're not so bad. You'll only live 5 years less than your female counterpart up the road. It's a difficult community. There's a lot of deprivation in the community. The people have absolute hearts of gold, but they struggle, and they have struggles. And if you come into Skenos on any day, you'll see a queue of people waiting for food or waiting for somebody to top up their energy card or whatever. So you know what, if we want to talk about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is, and if we want to talk about the hope, and we want to talk about what God's good future looks like, then let's give it to people now. It's not wait to heaven and then you'll get it. It's here's what God's kingdom looks like, and you can walk into it today. And I'm really passionate about that. And we have a hostel, a homeless hostel there for people who are homeless. And through the other work that I'll talk about next in the chaplaincy, I get to go in and out of the city's hostels. And they're fairly basic. You get your own room. In most cases, there'd be a sink in the room. It'd be very basic. And the bathroom facilities will be shared and the kitchens are shared. Or a hostel's like a 3-star hotel, right down to the electronic key card you get when you go on your holidays in the hotel room. The beautiful apartments. Because if you come in here and we're saying to you, you're made in the image of God, and you're precious to God, well then, the room I ask you to sleep in needs to show that actually, I'm not just talking. This is what God looks like. This is what God's good future looks like. We've started to buy some homes now in East Belfast. It's really hard for our hostel dwellers to move on, and about a third of them are ready to move on, and they can't. They haven't enough points for social housing, and often private sector landlords won't touch them because they've just got that history of coming out of a hostel. So we have an ambition to buy 50 houses in East Belfast, which will be step one accommodation. So this lovely Iranian woman is our first tenant. Only 3 weeks ago, moving into our very first community home. But look at that house. I mean, I would be happy to live in that house. It's not like student digs when we're going through university and there was a packet of lentils in the cupboard, you know, and 3 buckets in the living room to catch the drips. It's a home I would be happy to live in now with my family, because that's what God's good future looks like. It's all at times when we're working with those who really have lost hope about creating hope and creating community. And one of the things that we do to help draw people into our services is street soccer. Believe it or believe it not, there is a homeless World Cup, soccer World Cup for homeless teams. There are 60 nations that play in it. We have taken teams to Norway. We take two teams, a male team and a female team. We've taken teams to Mexico City for the World Cup there. We did a deal with the Irish Football Association. So once the team's selected, the Irish Football Association issue them with a proper, genuine Northern Ireland football kit, and they go and play for Northern Ireland. When they come home, they get an international camp. Now, if you've spent 4 or 5 years thinking that you're worthless, and all of a sudden you've got your international cap on the back of your bedroom door, you start to think life could be different. I'm going to show you a little video here about another piece of work we do. The Methodist Church, through the history of the conflict in Northern Ireland and the troubles here, was very involved in reconciliation work. And one of my colleagues, Harold Good, would have come to some prominence in the media over time. It was Harold who witnessed the decommissioning of paramilitary weapons. We had a real standoff about 5 years ago in North Belfast at a place called Trudell Avenue between Loyalists and Republicans, and Harold negotiated that out. In East Belfast Mission, we have a peace line, a physical wall between the Loyalist community that we're in and the Republican community that's literally 10 minutes down the road. So we have used the Irish language to bring those two communities together. So I'll play you the video.
Taras means journey in Irish. Not only has it been a journey in the language that the majority of people kind of in this community have never had the opportunity to engage with, it's turned out to be a journey of healing and a journey of reconciliation. And as part of a cross-community women's group, we did a six-week taster in the Irish language. Hitchman Ralish in China, fell in love with the language, and it's a real eye-opener with this language and where it'll be all my life. Now that would have been a big deal, except my husband was in the Progressive Unions Party at the time, and a journalist got the hold of the story. That's how it got off the ground. What started as one class became 2, 3, 4, 5, and it just grew and grew and grew. We register about 300 people a year for classes, all ages, all backgrounds, all abilities. The majority of starting off from vulnerable beginners, but now we have 9 people studying at university. We have our own library, our own overland. We have our own singing group. We have a tourism project which looks into the early history in East Belfast. And last year we started our own interview at Irish Audio Nursery School. Denise Gold for many years was a pipe dream. We started to become interested in the benefits of bilingualism and immersive education. We saw what was happening, not only in other parts of Northern Ireland, but in Scotland and in Wales. And we wanted this as well. But not everybody likes what we do, and many of my learners were very nervous about learning Irish in case they faced criticism or even intimidation. So I thought when they heard this, they might all scurry home and not come back, but actually the opposite happened. They turned up en masse and said, no, this is important to us. Not only have we survived, we have thrived, and we've now become one of the largest Irish language centres in Belfast. I've watched so many people who cautiously come into Taras and are a little bit nervous. And then, you know, after a few classes and a few cups of tea and a few conversations, the next thing you look and they're at home and they're part of it and they belong here. At the break, at the sus, people are exchanging little tips and little new bits of language. We're not just a language learning organisation, we are a community of Irish language speakers and learners. This is a journey that I started on my own, but now there's hundreds of us.
So, we need to accept the fact that Jesus is radical. Jesus is radically inclusive. He eats with people who the religious folks of his day told him he shouldn't be meeting and shouldn't be eating with. And he was having none of it. Because the kingdom of God includes everybody. And everybody is welcome in it. And nobody is excluded from God's love. And that's what this is actually about. With 400 people coming in every week on that program, around 70% of them would describe themselves as Protestant or Loyalist. And around 30% of them would describe themselves as Irish or Nationalist. And they're all sitting there, and they're drinking their tea together, and they're eating their bickies together, and they're talking, and they're realising that the people on the other side of that wall are really no different than them. And in fact, they have a lot more in common with the people on the other side of that wall than they do with the quite rich Protestants up the road who never come anywhere near them. Jesus is radically inclusive. But then if we are going to be, you know, are we prepared to actually move in that space? Well, we're trying to. It's about building community. And this is a wee bit of a mantra of mine. And of course, you know, being a preacher, you have to have a bit of alliteration. So I managed to get it into three P's. We simply seek to be present with people in community and let them decide when the relationship becomes pastoral. So we just build relationships, we build community, and they'll decide when they give me permission to be a pastor. Because they'll turn around and say, oh, Andrew, you wouldn't pray for such and such. Or could I have a wee chat with you about something? And you realise we're in the pastoral situation here. But we don't push it. They decide. And it happens at different speeds, how quickly that happens with different people. And if actually then we honour that, and if we're good pastors in that relationship, at some point then we're invited to be prophetic. And to be prophetic simply means to speak the word of God. At some point, they invite us to speak into their lives. But we give them the respect of just taking the time in that relationship. So let's be present. They'll decide when they want it to be a pastoral relationship, and they'll decide when they want to invite us to speak into their lives. And it's the model we use. The City Centre Chaplaincy. So before I come into ministry, I spent 9 years as the Belfast City Centre manager. And during that time, I had back with four other people in 2007, started Belfast Street Pastors. And it goes out at night. The street pastors go out at night around the pubs and clubs. It was just me in my 40s trying to keep my like nighttime stuff alive, I think. So, you know, I can still do this. I don't know what it was. But absolutely fantastic. I enjoyed the pubs and clubs. But around 2013-14, the Lord started to give me a real burden for, where's the ministry for people who are coming into Belfast City Centre during the day? Because there's around 80,000 people a day come into the city to work and go out again. And who was ministering to them? Because many of them had no connection with church. And my chairman of the City Centre Management Company committee, he always came in on a Monday morning. He was retired from the housing executive. He has been a director in the housing executive and he was retired. And I was terribly jealous of him because he came into town every morning just for a coffee and to meet his mates. And I thought, wouldn't it be just lovely if that was your Monday morning? You're just going to meet your mates for coffee. And I was like, Billy came in this Monday morning and he said, he always asked me the same thing. Is everything all right? And 9 times out of 10, I was able to say, yes, Billy, everything's all right. And I go, right, I'm away for a coffee. But this morning I said to him, and Billy had a faith, but he was non-practicing, you know, and I said, God's been talking again, Billy. And he just sort of... I said, I think he wants me to set up a city centre chaplaincy. And Billy was a wise little fella, you know, and he said, well, he thought about this for a minute. He said, they'll either accept you as a city centre manager or they'll accept you as a city centre chaplain. But don't accept you as both, Andrew. And it was that conversation that actually took me into ministry. So 7 years of training later, on the 1st of July 2018, I went into Quick Copy, which is this wee shop in Belfast City Centre beside the Albert Clock that normally does stag party weekend t-shirts, you know, so everybody else in the queue all wants a like stag party shirt. And I'm like, can I have a jacket that says chaplain on it? So So bless them, they got me this jacket that said chaplain on, and I stood outside Belfast City Hall. I can still remember it, 1st of July 2018, and I stood outside Belfast City Hall, and I just thought, dear Lord, what am I doing? Where do I even start with this? And I just started walking around the town to see who I would meet. And I had all sorts of wonderful conversations. You know, I think sometimes we think as church, we've got to go to a place and bring God there. You know, I'm going to go and we're going to bring Jesus into this, you know. He's already there. He's been there going, when's he going to show up? You know, the Lord's already there and working. And I just walked around the town and had these great conversations. So over the years, and I haven't recruited one of them, 22 other people have come and found me and said, we want to join this. So there's now 23 of us wandering around the city centre, talking to people and getting into great conversations. I just want to show you a little video about chaplaincy.
Nine out of ten people will not be in church on Sunday. But 9 out of 10 people will be at work on Monday, and the chaplain needs to be where those people are. I do feel called to it, much to my complete surprise and amazement. And every day I thank God for the opportunity to be here. No day, no 2 days are the same. The whole journeying kind of concept that hangs over it means that people are arriving and departing and interacting all the time, and to be in the midst of that really is, there's a buzz about the place. It's a community, it's a 24/7 network of people, and so everything happens from birth to death, and to be involved in the whole cycle of life in one place where people spend a huge amount of time. It's really special.
Chaplaincy for me is a way of caring for people that might be misunderstood, that might not be passed by. I was a student pastor, I'd always much rather be sort of sat on the front steps outside while the business was going on, chatting to some of the homeless people, chatting to some of the people who were struggling with alcohol, addiction. I enjoy preaching and teaching, but I enjoy very much the excitement of what chaplaincy can be day in, day out. You have to be quite fluid, and there's something reasonably unplanned and chaotic about the whole thing, which is a challenge, but it's a really sort of enjoyable and an exciting challenge.
I offer chaplaincy to anyone who works in the retail sector of the city. I love people. I love being around people. I love the fact that you could be journeying with folk in their places of work. And it's also amazing to see the adaptability of chaplaincy, that we, you know, we're great anywhere and we can adapt anywhere. You know, we can do chaplaincy in a place that's people are screaming across at each other and shouting above how much potatoes are. It's beautiful.
I think church affirms and helps me, and then I take that back and take church into the chaplaincy situation. As far as I'm concerned, Jesus was the very first industrial workplace chaplain. He went where the people were. It's a great privilege, and the conversation is absolutely amazing that you have. But I think even just a friendly face and a cup of coffee and a chat, but all that lays the grounding for the deeper moments in life, which they will bring to you. You've no need to raise them. And when things go wrong, they know where to find help and solace.
Being a chaplain is an enormous privilege, because it gives you the opportunity to be the church's representative, Christ's representative, in a place where people wouldn't necessarily naturally expect God to be.
Chaplaincy is one of the most natural expressions and ways of being disciples and ways of living out our faith.
Chaplaincy is the Bible. I think it's how Christ was. He went around and dwelt among the ordinary people. That's what chaplaincy is and continues to be.
So normally when we think of chaplains, we think of, well, the military have chaplains. If you go into hospital, there'd be chaplains. I'm sure none of you would find yourselves there, but if you went into prison, you would find a chaplain. But actually now, nearly every soccer club in Northern Ireland has its chaplain. The airports have chaplains. Farmers' markets and livestock markets have chaplains. There's been an explosion in the growth of chaplains in the places you find them, and most people who have no connection with church are more likely they encounter the church through a chaplain than any other way. And you can see all the different contexts it works in, everything from a busy airport to a livestock market. The city centre works for me because that's my background, that's where I come from. Going back to the ambassador bit, I speak that language. I understand it and I can operate on it. Your context, if you decided to try something like this, might be completely different. It might be a more rural setting than Belfast city centre. But the interaction's the important thing and the conversation's the beautiful thing. So I'm going to just share one quick story. This little old lady works in one of our two major shopping centres. She's in her 80s, but she still does 2 days a week in the shop, and those 2 days a week are very important to her. And we moved into the shopping centre and started being there at least 2 days a week. And consistency is very important. Sometimes in church we do this sort of 2 week mission thing, and then we'll come back and pat ourselves in the back and we'll leave it for a while before we'll go and do another one. Chaplaincy doesn't work like that. Once you start, you're in, and it doesn't stop, it's consistent. So I had only been in 3 weeks, three occasions, once a week, once each week for 3 weeks with this lady, and on the third occasion she said to me, "Andrew, I have cried every day for 2 years." And I asked her why that was. And she said to me, "Well, I went upstairs for 2 minutes and I came back down and my husband was dead in his chair." And she couldn't get over the fact that just for that 2 minutes she wasn't there. And he wasn't ill, it wasn't expected, and the sudden death. She was locked in grief and couldn't move. So we prayed together and that was fine. And then the chaplains meet for a cup of coffee in Costa. There's a lot of coffee involved in this ministry. So we were mine's a latte, two sugars. So I'm sitting having my latte with two sugars. Whenever I said to the other two chaplains, "God wants me to go in there and anoint her with oil." And they were like, "Are you sure?" And I'm like, "Yeah." So anyway, I went in, and this lady's from a Catholic background, so I'm explaining to her what the oil thing is. And that the Bible talks about if any of you are distressed or in need of healing, ask the leaders of the church to anoint you with oil and pray over you. And she says, "Well, that's okay. You know, if it's okay with you, work away." So we stood in the middle of this shop, in a shopping centre, with people doing their shopping, and I'm standing with a wee bottle of oil, anointing this woman in the forehead, making the sign of a cross, and praying over in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that God would bless her and heal her. So I was in the next Friday. It was Friday, so I always go in there on a Friday. So I was in the next Friday, and as soon as I walked in the door, you know what? That woman looked about a foot taller. And went over to her and said, "You just look absolutely wonderful." I said, "I cried every day for 2 years, and I haven't cried once since you did that." And I said, "Wasn't me did it. Wasn't me." We're an ecumenical team or interdenominational team or whatever language you want to use around that. From 380, the church has had the Nicene Creed, and some of us here in those old fuddy-duddy, more traditional churches use it reasonably frequently. We all stand up and we all recite the creed together. But it does say that the church is one. It is one. It is holy. That is, it is set apart. It is Catholic in the sense that it is universal and complete. And it is apostolic It's handed down from those first witnesses that we talked about at the start, who were there and seen what happened, that have handed it down. The church is one. I absolutely fundamentally believe that. And if we're actually going to be the body of Christ in the world, we all need to start acting like that. So I'm really committed to interdenominational ministries. So we have chaplains from the Elam Church. We have chaplains from the Apostolic. We have one Baptist, a couple of Anglicans, three Catholics. The most evangelical is a little Catholic lady called Jean from St. Malachy's, who just wants to tell everybody about Jesus. And I'm trying to talk to Jean about doing presence, and then it becomes pastoral, and then it becomes prophetic. And Jean's going, never mind all that, I just want to tell him about Jesus. She's absolutely wonderful. We haven't got a Presbyterian yet, so if you know any Presbyterians in Belfast, feel free to give me their phone number. Now, the figures for Belfast City Centre are that Belfast, the core of Belfast, around 11% of the Belfast population regularly go to church. 11%. But 67% of them go to work on a Monday morning. So if we're going to get them, so to speak, we need to go to where people are. Sometimes it's not who we expect. So this is me sitting with a young homeless woman in the city centre, and sometimes we do judge a book by the cover, and we think those that are clearly in some sort of physical need are those who are in most need. That's not necessarily true. That little 80-year-old lady who was working in that shop was extremely well-dressed, looked at first appearance that she had life together. I wouldn't have known there was anything wrong with her if she hadn't actually volunteered to me that she was crying every day. I remember walking through one of our big national retailers and the general manager calling me over, wanted a conversation, and her life was just in a mess. Far worse than actually this lady's position. So sometimes we sort of look at people who are in obvious need, but actually, if the truth be told, all of us at some stage are in some sort of difficulty and need somebody to come and walk along and journey with us for a while. So we shouldn't necessarily just be focused on one group. These are some of the places we operate: shopping centres, bus stations. We're in the bus station now, in the Europa bus station. We're having a great time in the bus station with the staff in there. It's just amazing conversations in the bus station. We use opportunities where we can to find innovative ways to try and connect with people. So Valentine's Day, everybody who worked in a shop in Belfast City Centre got a little card said, God loves you, and a little packet of love hearts. So just ways of trying to engage with things. I'll skip over this, actually. Just to say, we do some training with the chaplains. We have one night a week for 12 weeks, and the first 6 weeks of the training really thinks through what is chaplaincy, because I think sometimes as church we think we have the monopoly on loving people. We have the monopoly for caring for people, but actually when you get out there you'll discover there's lots of secular agencies and secular charities doing really amazing work. So in my context in Belfast City Centre, there's a team from Extern, who are one of the big charities in Northern Ireland, and they have a street injection team that work with those who are addicted. And the Extern street injection team are amazing people. And they absolutely love and care for the people that they're helping. We as church don't have a monopoly on caring for people or loving them. So in the training we think through, well, what is it that we do uniquely bring? What is it that only the church can bring? And you know, ultimately that comes down to behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Because no one else can bring Jesus. No one else can bring the Holy Spirit into a situation. With all due respect to Extern, they weren't going to bring the power of God into that little 80-year-old lady's life and transform her grief. So there, when we're not there as church, that divine presence, that divine ability to change circumstances and change lives isn't there. But we'll think about that in the training. And we'll do some practical skills training as well, like listening skills, how to really give somebody a really good listening to. So essentially that's it. I'm going to take a point from one of the chaplains in the video to wrap up. He talked about Jesus being the first workplace chaplain. None of this is new. Everything I've told you tonight, Jesus was doing. When he put a barbecue on and cooked the fishermen's fish for them on that beach before he said, come and follow me, there's workplace chaplaincy. When he went into the community and fed 5,000 people on the hillside, there's our food programs that we think are so novel today. No, they're not. The Lord was doing it there. When we run programs that are cross-community and try to bring people together who don't naturally want to sit in a room together, Jesus went and sat and had meals with people that the religious leaders of his day condemned them for going and having those meals and mixing with those people. Everything I've shared with you tonight, Jesus, the radical Jesus, was doing. And we're just trying to be whatever Hart Arnold said, to be the body of Christ in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard to find words, Lord, to describe our thanks and our love for you, particularly when we think of the events of Easter week. But we are just grateful, Lord. We are grateful to you. We are grateful for Jesus, for his sacrifice for us. We are grateful for the Holy Spirit who you send to live within us, to guide us, to reassure us, to witness to us spirit to spirit, to give us strength when we need it, and to fill us with joy despite our circumstances. And we give you thanks for the privilege of being called Heavenly Father, to work in your mission in the world. And we just pray that you guide each one of us. And I pray, Lord, I pray for Pastor Paul and for this congregation, Lord, that you would lead them into ministry in this place which changes lives and renews this place. And the people in Ballymoney would see God's good future. I just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.